right, all right, all right. How is everybody tonight?
Good.
That's just a funny video. I came across that today. I don't know, whatever. I came across it today. It was funny. It was like the Lord provided that for me because I need some humor. normally, I got, you know, some funny stuff up my sleeve, but we've got a lot of scripture to go through today. I think we can move this down just a hair. Just a hair. Anyways, we got a lot of scripture to go through today, and I don't want to leave anything out. So let me do this. Let me pray real quick. Jesus, I just pray that as we go through your word, God, that you would be honored and glorified through the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, and that, that these students could hear your word, God, that you would have already prepared their hearts to hear it and to understand it, God, and I just pray that we would leave changed. That we would be a better church to each other because of this. And it's in your son's name, amen. All right, well, we're in, I think I need to scoot up a little bit. I keep hitting that fire hydrant. We're in the section of the church, the ecclesia or whatever you want to say. Ecclesia, whatever. See, I just needed people to chime in, make sure that I was in the right place. But anyways, we're talking about dangers in the fellowship, and we talked about sin last week and how sin is dangerous and powerful. And now this week we're going to talk about forgiveness, because for us to be able to deal with sin, we have to be able to forgive. We've been forgiven much, and so we should forgive. So we're going to be talking about that tonight, and we've got several different verses that that I think cover this well. And we're just going to go through them, and we're going to be all over the place. So it'll be up on the screens, the kind of the five main passages, and then we'll kind of go through it as it's necessary. Somebody's calling my phone, and that's not necessary. But it's not any of you guys, so it's okay. James chapter 5, verse 16 will be up on the screen. Don't look for it. I mean, you can look for it, but don't make it a distraction as you look for it. Just hear. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray to one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Okay, we can go home. No, I'm just kidding. There's a lot to that, so let's unpack it. When we confess our sins to one another, there's a lot of healing that happens. Sin likes to isolate itself. Sin likes to be alone. Sin likes to kind of do its own thing and hide. And it likes to, you know, oh, I'm not here. I don't exist. So when we confess sins to our brothers and sisters in Christ, it helps build us up. It helps build them up. And it keeps sin from having the power that it has, is staying secret, staying quiet, staying silent. And this idea of confessing... maybe I'll move over this way just a hair. The idea of confessing, we've heard, you know, like, oh, you know, some people think you need to go confess to a priest. You know, there's certain churches that say that. And what this text is telling us is to confess sin to each other, to brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is our mediator between ourselves and God. We don't have to go to a priest and just tell him what's going on. Although, you know, it's great to have like pastors you can go to and be like, brother, look, pray for me. I've got this going on in my life. Like, you know me super well. Like, pray that the Lord has healing and restoration in this. But you don't have to go to a priest to have access to God. You guys can talk to God. You can confess your sin to God. And as you're doing that, it also causes and brings healing to confess sin to each other. It gives us accountability. There has to be some discretion there. You know, there are certain things that just, it's not appropriate to confess just, you know, walking down the street and be like, hey, random person, you know, I just like kicked that guy in the face. Like, you know, that might not help his walk with Jesus. Like, the guy might not be saved. We'll do questions at the end. The guy might not be saved. Like, you don't know the dude. And so what this is saying is not only confess sin to each other, but confess it to a brother. Like guys, sorry, girls, I'm not a girl, so I'll use the term brothers a lot. But like, I have some dudes, some brothers in Christ. And we talk. And when I'm going through tough things, when I'm going through tough times, when I don't want to be in the Word, when I don't want to hear the truth that Jesus has to say, like, they keep me on the right path. They kind of lift me up. I kind of think of because I do like landscaping type of stuff. Like you see trees like falling over on the side of the road, and then sometimes you see them like braced up, like all the McDonald's around here are getting facelifts, and so they got all these like 2x4s holding the trees up. And that's what we're to do as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to brace each other up, hold each other up to the truth. But that can't happen unless we're honest with each other and just say, hey, like, this is where I'm struggling. I need you to pray for me. And then this is the King James Version of this. It says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power and it's working. The King James Version, which I don't usually always like because it can be really confusing and you can't always understand it. But it says this, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I think a lot of times our prayer lacks fervency, if that's a word. I don't know if it is. You guys can check. But I think a lot of times our prayers lack fervency because I think sometimes we don't actually believe in what, like, we're reading, what we're hearing. And so we're going to God with this lukewarm attitude, like, oh, God, like, help me with this. Why would we go to God with something like we really don't care about? How is He supposed to heal us and restore if it's something that's not really like a big deal to us? And like fervency, like something like that you just really, 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 really have a passion about. We want to align our hearts with God. It's not just like, oh, I'm just going to pray really hard. Because if you just pray really, really, really hard, like, you know, I'm struggling with this, or I've got this sin in my life, or whatever, I sinned against a brother, so I'm just going to go lock myself in my room for 3 hours and just pray, and then that'll fix it. Like, that's not what it's saying at all. It's saying a fervency of heart, like having a desire to be made right in the sight of God. And when we pray, like, we're praying out of an aligned heart with God. If we're not aligning our hearts with God and with His Word and with His truth, again, it's that kind of like lukewarm attitude, but we're like, we're kind of not sure what we're praying about. Like, if I sin against Zach, you know, like, say I called Zach a loser and everybody heard about it, which that, you know, that might happen. You know, you never know. I mean, I might say that, or it might be true. No, I'm just kidding. It's not true. But that, you know, and if I don't realize that that's wrong, if the truth of Scripture isn't changing my heart and showing me how that's like hurting him and it's not effective, it's not going to change him. And so we have to be aligning ourselves with Scripture as we're doing it. Kind of that search my heart, O Lord. We want to be aligning our hearts with God as we're doing this. We're going to keep rolling. A little sub-verse that we can look in the same book of James, James chapter 1, verse 6. It says, but let him ask with faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And it's just like, that's pretty obvious. I don't know how to like break that down anymore. Like, have faith. Don't doubt. It's just kind of reflecting what I was saying earlier. Like, we need to believe what we're praying. And like, if we're coming to God with something saying, God, take this out of my life, and then we're going to go and confess that before a brother, like, we have to have faith that He's going to change that in us, and we have to act upon it. We also have to understand where our righteousness comes from, because it says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, you and I are not righteous on our own. So if I'm sitting here and I'm like, okay, God, I'm praying and, you know, I'm just so good. You got to change me. Like, I'm just so worthy of change. Please change me. Like, we have to realize where our righteousness comes from. It's not saying that, like, if you make yourself perfect, if you bring yourself to a place of perfection, I can finally go before God and He'll talk to me. No, it's saying, if you understand where your righteousness comes from, who paid for your sin debt, if you understand that and you're going to God and like knowing that you've been made righteous, it changes everything. So it's not saying that you have to go and fix yourself. I can't tell you how many people I've had conversations with, friends. I remember a specific guy in college, and he just kind of was like, you know, I got a lot of junk that I got to change. Like, I got a lot of things that have to happen before, you know, me and this God thing's going to work out. And that's the opposite. Like, God meets us where we're at in our brokenness, and Jesus is the one who is our sacrifice, who makes us right, who gives us access to God. And so it's not, hey, go and get yourself right, and then you can come and talk to God. It's the exact opposite. It's realizing I have zero righteousness without the work of Jesus Christ in my life, and that makes me righteous before God. And that's who a righteous man is. We'll jump into Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Let me read that one more time. There's a lot of commas in there, and I don't think I gave them enough air breaks. It says, bearing with one another, and if one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Again, it was kind of just what I was just talking about, is realizing how much Jesus has done on our behalf. Like, I can't forgive Zach. Forget that I called Zach a loser. Let's do the opposite. Zach calls me a loser, okay? Which, that is acceptable, okay? He can do that, because I am. But let's say Zach called me a loser and then came to me asking for forgiveness. If I don't understand that I've been forgiven, why would I want to forgive him? Like, we as Christians, if we are claiming the name of Jesus, we're claiming the name of Christ, we have to understand that righteousness that's been given to us because of Jesus, but we have to understand how much we've been forgiven. And I can't forgive Zach when he comes to me like, bro, I messed up. Like, I was a jerk. I wasn't a good friend to you, and I apologize. Like, will you forgive me? I cannot forgive Zach if I don't truly understand how much I've been forgiven. Otherwise, it's just fake. It's just like, okay, well, I'll forgive you because I don't want you to be mad at me. I don't want there to be the awkwardness or whatever. So it's kind of this like fake forgiveness. But true forgiveness comes from a place of realizing I've been forgiven much. I'm full of sin, and the work of Jesus has paid for that. So because I've been forgiven, I can forgive much. And calling me a loser isn't that big a deal. So I guess that's a bad example of forgiving much. But maybe I'm really sensitive, and that was a huge thing to me, and I'm forgiving you much for calling me a loser. I am really sensitive, ask Jess. Moving swiftly along, but if you guys can get that, the giving forgiveness because you've been forgiven, you'll be more generous with your forgiveness. We always talk about like having a heart of generosity, and we always think that that has like, it's always fiscal, and it should be, but like you should be generous with your forgiveness. Like we should just be like, okay, I'll forgive you, I'll forgive you, I'll forgive you, I'll forgive you. We should constantly be having a heart of forgiveness because of what's been done for us, and we'll talk about that based off of another text that we see. Where's my phone? It's over there. Let me pull this passage up really quick. It's Matthew chapter 18, if you guys have your Biblias with you. I didn't put it on the screen just because I'm a slacker. Let me pull it up real quick. I should have just had it ready to roll, you know what I'm saying? So we wouldn't have to do all this Matt's a dummy thing. But it's the parable of the man, you guys are good. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to kind of just summarize it for you guys so that we're not losing time. But it's the parable of the servant. And we're actually going to go into this text here in a minute. But I'm going to kind of jump to the end of it. And this servant had this huge debt before this king. And he went before the king and he couldn't repay this debt. The king had given him basically like stuff to take care of. Homeboy didn't take care of it. And so now the king's got to drop some bows and some guillotines on his neck because he lost the king's property, which he deserves because the king entrusted him with it or something of that nature. I don't know if he like gave him 1,000 goats and he came back like, I don't know what happened to all the goats. They're gone. Like, I don't know what the context is. But he lost trust of this king and he had basically lost all the king's stuff. And so the king was like, okay, well, I guess the solution for this is for me to kill you and your family, basically, is what it's boiling down to. But this king had forgiveness. He showed forgiveness on this servant. And he said, I'm not going to kill you. It's okay. Like, be free. Go and be merry. And so then this servant went to some of these other people that owed the king debt. So it's like, If I gave Zach 100 water bottles, which I need one, and then he gives Kanan 20 of them, like, Zach was the one that lost the 100 water bottles. It's not Kanan's fault, but Kanan had responsibility over 20 of them through the delegation of Zach. So then in this story, Zach goes to Kanan, and he's like, look, bro, you've got 20 of the king's water bottles, and I'm going to drop some bows on you if you don't replace them. And the story almost sounds silly, but think of that in the context. This is a parable that Jesus told. It's not just like, oh, here's a random riddle, like, you know, there's a troll on a bridge and try to figure it out. Like, where's the spiritual truth in this? The spiritual truth is that we have been forgiven so much, so, so much by our King Jesus, and it would be foolish for us to not show forgiveness in little things. 20 is a very small amount of 100. Okay, it's actually a fifth. So let's say Kanan had 2 water bottles, okay? So it's 1/50th. That's a smaller amount. But it is so, so silly for us to not have forgiveness towards, especially towards our brothers and sisters in Christ when we've been forgiven much. And let's just think about this real quick. These are just some notes that some really smart guy wrote up, and I'm just going to review them real fast. Think of how God acts in forgiveness towards us. He holds back his anger towards us. He reaches out to us. We're bad, messed up, jacked up, you know, not good people. He reaches out to us. He makes the first move in forgiveness. Like, we don't have to be like, oh, sorry, God. Like, you know, like, he made the first move. He sent his son. He forgives knowing that we're going to sin again. That's a huge one. I put like 11 stars next to that one because I was like, wow, I suck, is basically how I was thinking of it when I was reading it. God keeps reaching out to reconcile with man, even as man refuses it. Like, God still reaches out to me when I am in my sin and is saying, come home. Like, I'm your father. I love you. And I'm saying, no, God, like, I think this sin is more important than you. Even though I might not be verbally saying that to God, that's what I'm saying in my heart by choosing the sin over him. There's no probation period with God. It's not like, well, Matt, you know, you kind of messed up 2 weeks ago, you know, so you're going to be on probation. And, you know, after like 2 weeks of really good behavior, like, you're back with me. Like, that's not real forgiveness. He restores when he forgives. He doesn't just forgive. It's not this like, okay, like, you know, Zach to Kanan, like, okay, you're forgiven, but I still hate you. Like, he restores relationship when he forgives. And he puts us back to work as brothers and sisters in Christ. He puts us back in his playing field called the earth, where we're bringing the gospel. It's not like, okay, you messed up, so you're useless and ineffective. He's like, no, come alongside me. Like, we got this. Let's go into the earth. And so think of how God acts, and then think of how we act. Think of how sinful man is when somebody sins against you. Like, just look at the world. Like, see how the world treats forgiveness. It's really one-sided, even in forgiveness. Like, if I forgive Zach, it's probably just because, like, it makes me feel better about myself, or I get something out of it. Like, that's very worldly forgiveness, and the Bible calls us away from that. Spurgeon said, he has this really long quote. I'll just read it really fast because I'd probably mess it up if I try to sum it up. He says, suppose that someone had grievously offended any one of you and that he asked for your forgiveness. Do you not think that you would probably say to him, well, yes, I forgive you, but I... Forget it. Ah, dear friends, that is a sort of forgiveness with one leg chopped off. It is a lame forgiveness. It is not worth much. So if I forgive Zach, but then I have these, like, you know, I have these, like, kind of ramifications held up, like, yeah, I forgave him, but, you know, I don't really trust him anymore. Or, yeah, I forgave Zach, but, you know, he's not allowed in our little club anymore. Or, yeah, I forgave Zach, but whatever. That's not real forgiveness. Spurgeon says it's like forgiveness with a leg chopped off, and I can barely stand with 2 legs, so I don't know what one leg would do to me. Moving on. So this is actually in that text. It's verse 21 and 22. It's up on the board. The board? This isn't school. It's up on the screen. We're much cooler than school. We have screens. Wow, I haven't heard that phrase in a long time. I don't know why I said it. It says, then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will I forgive my brother that has sinned against me? How many times should I forgive him? As many as 7 times, Jesus said to him, No. Let me reread that. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. So that's Peter asking a question to Jesus. Sorry, I can't even read. And I've got the jumbo text too. Look at this. I've got jumbo text and I can't read. That's why I got 10 pages of notes. There's not really that much stuff here. It's just jumbo text because of my jacked up eyes. But then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Or other translations say 70 times seven. So Peter, seven times. Like, you know, Jesus is saying like 70 times seven. It's just like a word thing. They're like battling over the words. 77 times forgiveness is still a big deal. So it's 70 times seven, which is like 490. You see that quick math? But actually, Peter's saying that, like, that he's actually saying a lot, because back in the day, the rabbis, these Jewish leaders, these losers, they're not losers, they just needed forgiveness just like us. But it was actually like acceptable at the time to forgive somebody three times. Like that was like culturally acceptable in the Jewish culture. So these rabbis encouraged like, you know, if your homie, if he sins against you, like you can forgive him three times, like three and that's it. Or like the kid was saying, like 11. Did you guys catch that when he did number 11? He's like, 11. I was like, that's not 11, but you're so cute. So actually, even though we're like, oh, Peter, seven times, I would have said like 1,037. When he says seven, he's actually saying like, you know, like a pretty legitimate thing. That'd be like, I don't know what it'd be like. But he's actually saying something like with some significance. There's some clout to what he's saying. He's saying like, you know, these dudes teach us three times, Jesus, and you're much better than the rabbis. So I'm going to throw out seven, and that's kind of your number anyways. So is that how many times I should forgive? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. And Jesus isn't saying to us literally that we should forgive 490 times. Like, Zach, I'm so sorry I just keep using you, but you're my boy. So if Zach sins against me 490 times at 491 sins against Matt, I don't say, okay, Zach, like, I've had it up to here with you and that's over. Like, no, what Jesus is saying is an unlimited amount of forgiveness. He says that there's no end to forgiveness. And he does use the number seven in there. And, you know, that's the number of like completeness, like 7 days in a week. So he's saying like forever forgiveness. Think about forgiveness nowadays. Like, you know that phrase, like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Like, the rabbis taught that you forgave three times. We're like, you forgive them once, and if they get you a second time, you're dumb because you've been had. Like, that's what our modern day culture says, and I've said that phrase before. Like, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But Jesus says forgive an unlimited amount of times. Okay, we're going to just keep rolling swiftly along. 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8 says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So should rather, man, this is like difficult. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm him in love. Says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should rather turn to forgive him and comfort him, or he will be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm him in love. Okay, we're going topical, we're kind of verse jumping, and I'm glad we are, because we're covering a lot of solid stuff, but sometimes when you do the verse jumping, you lose a little bit of context. So what's happening is, this is my opinion. There's some people that disagree, but there's some reasons why I have this opinion, and some smart people back it up, and they're actually the reason I have that opinion. So here's my opinion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's this dude that has sin, and he's messing around, and he's doing some really bad stuff. There's like some kind of like gross sin, like incest type thing. It's in 1 Corinthians 5. I mean, like, don't like, oh, I gotta go find it. Like, he's just, the dude's messed up. And the church wasn't really doing anything about it. I don't know if he was a leader, elder, or if he was just a dude in the church. I really don't know. But they were kind of like casual about his sin. They really didn't want to do anything about it. And so now here we are at the second letter to this church, and they have corrected him. And so when it says for such a one, it's talking about that guy, like who's the one? It's talking about that guy. And Paul's just being gracious not to like say the guy's name, because obviously like he's in sin. And so it's not like, well, since Zach is in sin, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should turn and forgive Zach and comfort him so that he's not just so sad. Like, he's trying to be nice. And so that's kind of what I believe, that that's what it's saying. And so between the first letter and the second letter, they've gone and they've punished this dude. And now they're on the other end of the pendulum. We always talk about this pendulum swing is like we have these extremes, like, there's no moderation. We can't just like, you know, kind of be in the middle. We like got to be on one extreme or the other. And so like our Christian walk is a lot of the same. Like, you know, we believe this thing and then like, ah, I'm kind of being changed by it. And then all of a sudden like we're over here. And so at first, in the first letter, they didn't want to do anything about this guy. They're just like, okay, just let him do his thing. And now they're being so mean to him that he feels left out and kicked out. And it's shown that he's had genuine repentance. Like he's repented and he's asked for forgiveness. And so Paul's like, don't be too severe to this guy. When it says the punishment inflicted by the majority, what it's saying is like the church cast him out. And that's biblical. Like the church calls us, if there's a brother in sin who does not want to change, this is in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you can read through it. But if he doesn't want to change, if he doesn't want to like deal with his sin, like if I see that Zach's in sin, is my responsibility as his brother, as I'm taking like the plank out of my own eye, looking at the speck in his, is my responsibility to go to him and be like, look, bro, like I think you're in sin. I love you, but there needs to be some correction here. And if he's not willing to change, like there comes a time that there's church discipline. Like you go to the brother first, and if the brother doesn't want to do nothing about it, you go with another brother and you're like, hey, we both see this in you and we think it's dangerous. And if they don't want to like, you know, change still, then it says to go before the whole congregation. That gets crazy because we don't see that in churches nowadays. Like, and I've like been in church discipline. Like I've probably received it, like not in a really, like really crazy way, but like I've been in a part of church discipline where like brothers have had to be disciplined because they like were in clear sin and didn't want to change it. And so like there was some discipline that happened, and like I can look at this and be like, yeah, I understand it. But we don't do that nowadays. Like Titus doesn't grab a guy like by his collar and take him up on stage and be like, look, this is what's going on. There needs to be some change. And I'm not saying like we should be like pit bulls on like a chunk of meat with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But at the same time, I'm not sure if we do the full scope of what church discipline calls for. But I could be really wrong and somebody might get mad at me. So that's okay. We can talk about it later. But now they're on the other side of the pendulum. Now they're like not letting him back in the fold. And he's clearly repented. He's clearly changed. There's been evidence of change in his life and heart. And so now they're being mean. And he's like, don't be mean to this guy. Like you will cause him to go into deep sorrow, saying the punishment that he received is enough. Like the majority gave him the punishment. He's been cast out by the brothers. Like bring him back in. There's change in his life. And we should do the same thing, guys, when we're involved in that, like, and there's like true repentance and there's forgiveness, like we need to bring them back in and love them and encourage them. Just like I was reading those attributes of how Jesus, like, it's not like, okay, Zach sinned against me and then like, you know, now he's one of the off to the side Christians that we keep around. Like, no, he's back in, like he's rolling, he's ready to roll. So I don't know, I just wanted to share you guys about that. But yeah. Okay, we'll keep moving. But there should be comfort in that too. It says forgive and comfort him. And there should just be love. Like, we're called to love. Again, we've been forgiven, so we should forgive. We've been forgiven much, so we should forgive. Same thing, like, we should be loving on this dude. Jesus loves us in our mess, and we should be showing love to him. We shouldn't be too lenient or too harsh. I think lenient was actually on this side when I was doing the illustration. So we shouldn't be too lenient or too harsh. as long as like true spiritual discipline is happening. There's this quote by this smart guy. He says, "Love never slights holiness, but holiness never slays love. Love never slights holiness, but holiness never slays love." So they're not like opposing each other. They're mutual. They can and should work together. And it says, like, lest he be swallowed up in too much sorrow. Like, basically, like, don't ruin the guy. Like, there's change that's happened in his life. And it says, be kind to one another. This is Ephesians 4:32, and this is kind of our last verse. It'll sum it up. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I feel like this verse kind of just sums up everything that we've talked about. Like, when we realize how much we've been forgiven, we can forgive much. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven us through Christ. And there's a video that we're going to show the high schoolers. Sorry, I didn't get the video for you guys. But do you guys know who Monty Williams is, the basketball coach? He's like assistant coach for the Oklahoma City Thunder. I know, you know, he's an assistant coach and yada yada. He used to coach the Pelicans. He played for the Knicks and the Spurs and maybe somebody else. And he's a brother. He's walking with Jesus. And his wife passed away. I want to say it's been like probably 6 or 8 weeks now. And it is the most, go home and look it up. Just type on YouTube, Monty Williams eulogy. It's the eulogy that he gave at his wife's funeral. And it's just the sweetest, most beautiful thing you'll ever watch. Basically what happened in this car accident that happened is this lady had a dot, like was driving basically down the road. Like it was either interstate or double yellow, like, you know, high speed. It was like 60 miles an hour. Had the dog on the lap, and I don't know if the dog distracted her, whatever. Came over, head on collision, killed his wife. Like, boom, she's gone. And at the end of the eulogy, he's calling the people that are at the funeral with him, like friends, family, whatever, to love on and to pursue forgiving that family and to pray for them. And in the midst of the most tragic event that's probably happened in his physical life, I don't know, I cry every time I watch it. I'll just be honest with you guys, because like I couldn't think of a worse thing to happen physically here on earth to me than that. And he just had such a heart of forgiveness. And he kept saying, like, I know where she is. Like, she's not lost. Like, I know where to find her. And just that heart of forgiveness, guys, it's just such an illustration. As much as there is sin in this world and as much of a lack of forgiveness that there is in this world, there are some brothers and sisters in Christ that are showing it. And it's a beautiful example. So if you guys have time when you get home to go look it up, or look it up on your phones. You don't have to go home. Look it up on your phone. Modern kids. I had like a Motorola Razor, you know, it's like you had to type the 8 button 4 times to get to W or something like that. I don't know. Like, you guys just have internet at the tip of your fingers. Like, I hated texting when it first came out. I was like, why don't you just call them? Just call them. Like, that's what a phone is for. Now I text all the time. So use your technology for the benefit of the kingdom and go look that up. That's pretty much all I got. I just want to encourage you guys to forgive, guys. You have been forgiven so much. The blood of Jesus has covered so much of my sins, of your sins. And if we do not love as well as correct, but if we do not love on our brothers and sisters in Christ as they're asking for forgiveness, and if we're not pursuing to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not like Zach's coming against me and then I wait for Zach. Like, I need to pursue like love towards him and not just wait like, yeah, I was waiting for you to ask for forgiveness. Like, no, Zach, like I know you sinned against me, but I forgive you. There's just so much in here. I just pray that you guys would have that attitude of Christ, that you would realize what's been done for you and that you would share that love and that affection towards each other, especially brothers and sisters in Christ. So let me pray real quick. And we'll get out of here, and we're only 6 minutes late, so we're doing awesome. God, we just love you so much. And God, I feel like there's a lot that we covered, Lord, and so I just hope that in all those verses and jumping around, that the truth of your word sank in these students' hearts, God. We've been forgiven so much, God. The work of your Son on the cross, God, that you would even consider sending your only Son on my behalf, even though I spit in your face daily with sin, God. That you would do that is just amazing, Lord. And I just pray that as these students reflect on how much you've forgiven them and how much you've bestowed and given your love to them, I pray that they'd have that same attitude towards their friends, family, strangers, whatever. And we should be doing that, especially for brothers and sisters in Christ. But we should be showing forgiveness to all because it's a platform for the gospel, God. And we just love you so much. We thank you for your Son. It's in His name. Amen.